Well, good morning again. What an excellent song that is. What an excellent feast this has been. You know, one of the things that we determined to do in seeking after God was that we wanted each person who was going to give a message at this feast to look at the scriptures regarding the Feast of Tabernacles and then to allow God to lead them where they needed to go. Because we're here to celebrate the feast, and we're here to celebrate what God is doing. And I am just always amazed by the beauty of God because the way things get designed. I appreciated the humility that Scott showed in that he was planning all these months to give a sermon, but he's willing to listen to God more than what he wanted to do, what he was preparing. And he'll give that sermon at some point, but God didn't want that sermon at this time, you know. And Garrett also talking about just, hey, God had to lead him. He was waiting for the timing. And if you notice, just all the sermons have kind of been building, the scriptures have been building on this point that God is trying to make with us, and that is, he wants to tabernacle among us. And that should totally lift you up to know that God wants to be with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to be in your life. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to think of who God is and the creator of the universe. And he says, I have everything. I can do anything I want. You know, if God wants to go play video games all day, he can do it. You know? And Dusty, he'll be smarter anyway, even if he does play video games. Right? You had to be at the seminar to get that one. So. But the thing is, God can do whatever he wants. And he decided what he wants is you and me. That is amazing. And if that doesn't get you up in the morning and keep you going through the day, I don't know what will. That your Creator loves you so much that he's doing everything he can to open his arms and say, I want you to know what it is to have eternal life with me forever and to be with me forever. And this is how we're going to do it. And he says he's calling all people, all men, everywhere now to repentance. And so he sent his son Jesus to come and tabernacle among us, to humble himself and empty himself. Willingly, he gave himself to do that. And as Scott showed in the temple, what did God do? What was it a place of? What was it representative of? Coming to him, seeking after him, him saying, I want to be dwelling with you. And John talked about the journey. All the things that God is doing in our lives, all the journeying he's taking us. But if we just go through journeying and we miss out on what he's doing, the transformation that's to be taking place in our lives, who are we? How will we dwell with him if we are not transformed? Because in ourselves, we don't have it. We need God. We need to have this of ourselves. Rod was talking about it has to be of a willing heart. You have to have it of your own heart. And God is speaking that message through this feast. It has to be from you, within you. There has to be a change within. And how does that happen? As Garrett said yesterday, you have to humble yourself. Because if you are unwilling to humble yourself, you're not going to be taking the steps in your life to do the things that God wants you to do. There is a pattern. There is a way. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is in verse 1. Exodus 25 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. You know, we have a little funny thing. You know, the views may or may not reflect the views of Rock Valley. But here's something very interesting in the way that God wants things to be done. And you can see it through humanity. He has ways. He counsels you what to do. But he wants you to do it willingly. Are you willing to do it? He'll tell you what to do. He'll give you the patterns of life. But are you willing? That's the dignity that God gives to each person he creates. He says, I only want you to take this offering for my tabernacle here in Exodus 25 from people that are willing to do it. You can't be the tabernacle of God if you're unwilling. It's willingness.
It's a heart of willingness. So from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take up my offering. Going on through in verse 3 through 8 here, he's talking about all the things that are going to be needed. The things, the materials to build his tabernacle. And notice then what he says here in verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Here's the challenge. Here's the question to each of us who are willing to bring forth an offering to God. Are you making a sanctuary for God to dwell among you? Where you are. In a place where He wants to dwell. Notice verse 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now what happens here, and we're not going to spend time reading it, but it's very interesting. Starting here in Exodus 25 and really through the end of the book, through chapter 40, and even you can carry on into Leviticus and other points and parts of the law and the writings, God gives in very specific detail how He wants His tabernacle constructed. Very specific. He gives everything, starting with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the accoutrements, all the things that He talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat He wants over it. He tells exactly the framework of it. He says, well, I want this number of cubits wide and this number of cubits tall, and it shall be made of acacia wood, and it's going to be overlaid with gold, and the gold's going to be in the inside and the outside. And you're going to make moldings of gold. And then I'm going to put this mercy seat over the top of the ark, and there's going to be cherubim, and their wings are going to be outstretched, and they're going to be looking down on the mercy seat, and they're going to be made of solid gold, pure gold. And the whole mercy seat is going to be made of pure gold, and one piece of pure gold, all of it. Giving all this detail in the cherubim, there it's going to be, you know, hammered out gold. There's going to be craftsmanship and artistic design. Then there's going to be a veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place right here. And he tells exactly, this is the way I want it to look. These are the colors. This is the kind of thread and the scarlet thread and the blue thread. I want certain colors, and there's going to be designs of cherubim on it. And I'm going to put in this altar of incense, and the incense altar is going to be right outside the curtain, and it's going to be made of gold. And I want it to be made of gold, and he gives the specific dimensions and where he wants it placed, and he gives the specific incense and the ingredients of the incense and what he wants to put upon it and what's going to be on that altar of incense. He talks about the holy place and all the curtains and everything around it, all in the detail of this is the coloring, these are the patterns, these are the artistic designs. And he says, I'm even going to put my spirit in, what's his name?
Bezalel.
Exactly his spirit. And he's going to do this, and along with his buddy, who's got the other name? I've got candy for anybody that can tell me the other name. You're going to make me look it up. But He gives the instruction to his artisans to make exactly the things that he wants them to make. And he puts in their hearts everything. Aholiab. Those two men and all the workers that come, he said, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in them so they know exactly what to do with the materials and the instructions that I'm giving. This is not just do it the way you want. This is do it the way God wants. And so he puts the curtains, and he talks about the rings and all the different fabrics and the coverings. He talks about the table of showbread, a table made of acacia wood. And it's not just showbread on there. He's got the cups, and he's got the pitchers, and he's got the bowls, and they're all to be made of gold. And the table that's made of wood, it'll be overlaid with gold. And the molding of it, that will be shaped with gold. And he's going to make a golden lampstand, and the lampstand is going to have 7 lamps of oil with 7 wicks. And he said, but specifically, when you design it, you're going to have the main lampstand, and there's going to be branches, 3 on the right, 3 on the left. There's going to be flowers, and there's going to be ornamentation on it, and this is the way I want it. And he said, and when you make it, it's going to be one piece of gold.
You start to think about this. God is going into a lot of detail, isn't he? He wants there to be specifics, specific things set up in this tabernacle. And he said, and when you have these things, now, you're not going to just put them anywhere. They're going to be placed where I want them in the tabernacle. And he said, and all the wood boards that you're going to use to make the floor of the tabernacle, all the wood, I want it overlaid with gold. And you talk about a place to go. I would love to see this physically. I mean, gold flooring, right? Gold lampstand, one piece of gold. I mean, just to look at that, right? The golden altar of incense, the table of gold with things made of gold on top of it, this beautiful curtain. What did the cherubim look like? I want to know, how did they design them? What was the inspiration God gave so that they could design in a particular way? I want to see that. And he said, so you're going to have this veil here between the holy place and the holy of holies. Then you're going to have right here the door that comes in. And then outside of that, in this outer court, you're going to have the bronze laver. It was a bowl where he said, I want my priests, when they go in and out of the holy place, they're going to wash their hands, they're going to wash their feet in that bowl. And if they go to help at the altar, the bronze altar that is outside in the outer court, they're going to wash their hands and their feet in that bowl when they do that service and that work. And then, of course, we have the altar that is right at the beginning, right when you come through the gate, the altar. God gave specific designs of how it was to be made with wood and hollow inside and bronze and the grate that's to be halfway in it. And he gave specificity to the size and the dimensions and what he wanted done on that altar. This is the tabernacle of God. And then the outer court with its curtains and all the development and the gate that it came through. This is a sketch just of some of the specificity God was giving and the way that he wanted the stakes to go in and the rings that he made. And there were rings of thread and there were rings of gold and there's rings of silver and all the ways that he wanted things fashioned and designed and the way the wood was to be taken and put together. And the instruction that God was giving, laying out in the words of Moses this plan. And you see the curtains. It wasn't just or the covering for the tabernacle, it wasn't a solid roof. It was made of many different fabrics and things that God wanted laid one on top of the other. And you have the pillars that were also made of gold. And everything that was in it, basically showing you here the most holy place with the ark and the mercy seat and the veil that comes in and the altar of incense, the golden lampstand and the table with acacia wood that was overlaid with gold that had on it the showbread. And then here, the entrance in, and then out to the outer court. When God gave the dimensions, he gave it for the tabernacle, he gave it for the outer court. He talked specifically about what he wanted. And you think, man, Exodus 25 to 40, basically, he gives instruction for all the creation of these, and then he goes back and he like redoes it and gives more instruction about how all of these were put together and how all these are crafted. Why did God spend so much time on this? Why did he give so much detail? And you think of all, I mean, what? Genesis 1 and 2? The creation of the universe, right? I mean, but here we get in the specificity of the tabernacle. We're getting down to, this is how I want this made, and the rings. And God was thinking ahead. You know, when I move, the rings have to be placed. Two on the side of the ark, two on the other side of the ark. Here's how they'll be placed. And there's going to be poles that you're going to need to make because we're going to be moving. And when we're moving, I want those poles made with wood. And they're going to be overlaid with gold, right? Because he didn't want them touching. And he also wanted them carrying these things. And everything God was doing here was holy. Holy unto him. All right. So there are some of the dimensions that you can see of the various pieces of equipment. But here's the question I have for you. If we are to be a sanctuary of God, if we are, as Scott said, his tabernacle, his building, his place, holy to the Lord, and these are the things that he wanted, whether in the tabernacle or the temple, it's It's the same basic design. And Hebrews says that all these things that we see were simply copies and shadows of where God dwells. What is happening in here, in what God is teaching us about the tabernacle, and going from here all the way to here in the most holy place that is spoken of in Hebrews? You see, for the Israelite that would come who was not of the priesthood, this was the extent of where they could come. It was the outer court. They weren't going into the holy place. That was saved and reserved for the priests, those who were of his priesthood. And for the Israelites, it was here in the most holy place. It was one person, one time of year, the high priest. God said, you're not going to just come at any time. And why was it? Hebrews says the Holy Spirit was indicating that the way into God was not yet made manifest. It was not open, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. He went in, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own place, right into the most holy place where God is. Now here we are as Christians, believers in God, knowing that the veil was torn, that this veil here was torn when Jesus Christ was crucified, when he died on the cross. It's recorded that that veil is torn. Here we are as new believers, but do we see that there is a whole process that God set up in design and with specifics of how we come before him? These furnishings were to be permanent furnishings in the tabernacle, in the temple. They were to be there as part of the ongoing ministry and the worship of God that was taking place. Now, I want you to look at this design. I want you to see it in the eyes of the New Testament as a believer who is sitting here today celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles, not in the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. Looking at the tabernacle, not in the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. What is God teaching us in all of this? What is he wanting to share? When you came through the gate, there was one gate to enter in. Who is the gate?
Jesus.
Everything we see in this is a great mystery of what God is doing through Jesus Christ with each of us to make us his dwelling place. When someone came through the gate, the first thing they came to was this brazen altar. What did they bring? An offering. Gifts. Burnt offerings were to be offered every day. Morning and the evening sacrifices. More burnt offerings were offered at other times on the feast days. People were to bring an offering to God. It was a very personal thing. You remember when Noah got off the ark, well before this was given, said he took clean animals, right, and unclean. He took of the clean animals after he exited the ark, and what did he do? He offered burnt offerings to God. You remember Abraham? He was told to take up his son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering, giving something of value, giving life. The first thing that you enter into when you take the steps, because our steps are to come all the way now into the Holy of Holies with boldness, it says. But how do you approach the holy place? You don't start at the holy place. You start by entering through the gate. You start by bringing forth an offering that provides for covering and atonement. It begins with life. Your life. Your life. The offering that you give of a willing heart. The offering that you give that God wants you to present before him. This is where it begins. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you are unwilling to humble yourself, as Garrett was talking about yesterday, this journey is not going to happen for you. It happens with a humility to say, here's my life. Here's my offering. This is what I present. Jesus Christ was the perfection of this. Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of his life, of his glory, of who he was. He was the perfection. He showed the pattern of approach. And he gives us the pattern of approach. The Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All beginning with a journey. All beginning with an offering of self. And there were burnt offerings and meal offerings, the grain, the peace offerings. Now the burnt offering was a thing wholly burnt up. It wasn't to be shared. It was to be given to God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It begins with a wholeheartedness before God. The burnt offering is something that's completely holy to you and holy to God. You shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It begins with a completeness of who you are. Here I am, God. That is how it begins, with the humility of here I am. Here's my offering. It costs us life. The brazen laver, the laver made of bronze. We friends are priests. We're called to be priests of God. It says we were redeemed in Revelation 1:5 by the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us so that we could be kings and priests, that we could be entering in this service to God. The brazen laver, you would wash your hands and your feet. Coming before God requires that you have a repentance of the works of your hands and of the pathways of your feet. What are you doing? What are you spending your time working on? What are the ways that you're walking in? All of these have to be cleansed before God. To continue in His ministry and His service, it can't be about me. And so often it is about us. So often we don't come into the holy place. We don't come into the light. We're not shining because we're still having issues out in the outer courtyards. You know, it says before you, when you bring a gift, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you bring a gift and you know somebody has something against you, leave your gift, go reconcile. Now, you can't force somebody to reconcile with you, but you can open up the way of reconciliation. And God is saying, if you're not humble enough to say, I need to be reconciled to those who will be reconciled to me, I need to have humility toward others. Even if they don't, you have no business in the outer court. Jesus said, this is a place of humility. This is saying, I haven't done it right. I'm giving up myself. My pride, my works, my ways. It all ends in the outer court. When we approach God, when we come near, that's what is required of us. If we are unwilling to make the sacrifice, if we're unwilling to be washed, don't go into the holy place. Because anyone who goes into that holy place must be cleaned, must be washed first. You can't just go in. So often we want to have this relationship with God, and we're unwilling to take care of this out here. God said, how is it that you will love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your own brother who you do see? It's inconsistent. It's hypocritical. Because what you've shown is, I'm unwilling to give up my life. I still have my pride. I still have what I want. They hurt my feelings. They've offended me. And I want nothing to do with them. The attitude of salvation is God. Vengeance is the Lord's. Our attitude is one of reconciliation. We plead, we implore for reconciliation. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And believe me, you're going to have enemies. That's not the point. You will have enemies. You will have people against you. But is your heart one of seeking their life? One of the most beautiful psalms that David ever wrote was that when his enemies were hurting or sick or had family sick, his enemies, he fasted and prayed for them as if it was his own. And yet it says, but when he was in the same circumstance, they were rejoicing over him. That's the humility that's required to approach God. The humility of giving up life and self to come near to his holy place. And so we give up our works, the works of our hands, where we've been in our paths in life, they must be cleansed. And then we can enter through the door. Who's the door? Christ. It says, make this with the same thing you make this of. The same materials. Now notice when you come in here, you have this table of acacia wood on which were bowls and pots, pitchers made of gold, the accoutrements with showbread on there. 12 loaves of showbread. 12 loaves that would be brought in each Sabbath day. They would be there for 1 week, and at the end of the week, the priest would eat. But though the bread was always there, the bread was very significant in coming into this holy place. And you think about sitting at a table or coming to a table where you see pitchers, you see bowls, you see accoutrements that you would of fellowship and the gathering around of a table. There is always bread there. It's always bread. You think of the fellowship that God wants to have with us. Now that bread, one of the Hebrew words attached to the bread is bread of the face or bread of the presence. A lot of people call it the bread of His presence. It's coming into that fellowship because when you come in through Christ, you're coming to this table that God made. And the bread is always there. When you come in here, you always have that fellowship. It's constant. The bread is always there, ready to be broken, ready to be shared. And at the end of the Sabbath, when the transition would take place each Sabbath, the priest would eat that bread, the bread of His presence. It was bread that He wanted to be consumed by them, but it was bread that would always be before Him. The fellowship and sharing, what does it say that we have this fellowship? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." What's so amazing about this table of fellowship and bread is it's right across from the golden menorah, the candlestick or the lampstand, that had 7 bowls of oil that were to be tended to so that it never went out. It was constantly, the wicks were changed, the oil was changed. This was part of the priest's duty, that oil would never not be there, that there would never be darkness in this holy place where God is, where this light of fellowship is to be taking place. He was showing that as we come into this place before God, as we enter in through Jesus Christ, having received the salvation, the atonement that is made by Christ, having been washed and cleansed by the washing of water of the Word, that as we come into this holy place, we have fellowship always in the light. The light of Jesus Christ shining, the light of His Spirit always there. But how is the light being maintained? Because the priests were going in their service, filling up the oil. Their job was to never let the oil go out. But pure oil, pure olive oil was to be put in so that light would be fixed all the time. No matter when you went in there, the light was on. And that light is a reminder, a remembrance to us. What is the light? What is the oil that burns so bright in our lives that comes to us? But the Spirit of God that has been poured out upon us, that is the thing that we must ask for continually. Jesus Christ said, if a man asks, if a son asks his father for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, would he give him a serpent? How much more would my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So it's there for the asking. But the maintenance is, we do the work of it. We do ask. We do seek to receive. We seek to walk with God in this place. And then you have this altar of incense. The altar of incense was something that was pretty much always bringing up this fragrant aroma. We'd mentioned on the first day, frankincense was one of the scents. Now, frankincense also was covering the bread of showbread. They put frankincense on that as well. Frankincense was a sweet aroma to God. But every evening and every morning when they did the sacrifices of the burnt offerings out here, they also would refresh this with incense. They would light it in the evening and the morning, and they would just let it smolder and just continue to waft up to God. It was always going up to God. There were specific times that kicked it off in the morning and in the evening, but it was constant, basically. A constant aroma. What does it say in Revelation about the incense? It's burning up. It's the prayers of the saints. What's happening right here in this holy place? The light of the Spirit, the fellowship with the light of God, the prayers that are being offered. But you realize to the one who was here ministering as a priest, they didn't get to go through that veil. They didn't get to see what was on the other side, basically. They didn't get to enter into where the presence of God was. I think I would have been very frustrated by that. Because you want to go in there, don't you? He said, don't just come at any time. That way was not yet made manifest. Their frustration was teaching us that. They wanted something that we've been so easily given. Something I would challenge and say, have we taken for granted the price that brings us to this place? But this veil separated. But I want you to think for a minute what was on the other side of that veil. It said that in giving the instructions, this is where God began His instructions in Exodus 25. You know, I think if I was designing things, I might have started here and then talked more in specificity. But God, He started right here. His instructions went this way and they went out this way. But when you come into this most holy place, what is in there? Because we're told to go in there with boldness now. We're told to come before God to that place. Inside here was the Ark of the Covenant, on which was the mercy seat. In the Ark of the Covenant, we were told in Exodus, you're going to put the testimony in there, the law, the tablets of the commandments. Hebrews 9 goes on to tell us that what was in there was the tablets of the testimony, the commandments of God, the omer of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And what's the significance of that? What happened the very first time when God gave His commandments? He's giving them to Moses. He's writing them out on stone with His own finger. And here comes Moses down from the mountain. And what are the people doing? Worshipping a golden calf and sinning. Was that a coincidence that that happened? That it's recorded for us that way? To see what is happening. And Moses, right? The law was broken. They needed to be redone. See, on the other side of this, there was a reminder to those who would approach the tablets that were being broken. See, God on His throne, what is at the core of who God is? His word, His law, is who He is. It's what He uses to govern His own life. His authority and strength, the rod that budded, the omer of manna, the life and the provision that He can give to all living creatures. But when man comes, what do we see in the Israelites? That they broke God's law and they all died in the wilderness. That when the manna came in His provision, they complained about it. They didn't want it. It wasn't good enough. And they challenged the authority of Aaron and Moses. Who do you think you guys are that you have any authority here in this place? I can do it. I can minister just as much as you guys can. And so they challenged the authority that God had put in place. Now, I want you to realize that when we come to this place, through the veil that is Jesus Christ, the separation is gone. But the work that is happening in there by the tabernacle and where God is in His place, that work must happen in us. So many times we wonder, why do I have such trouble out here in the outer courts? Why do I have so many issues with people and the way things go and the relationships that are taking place. Why do I have trouble continuing to pray? It's so hard for me sometimes, or the fellowship, or the life. Why am I not asking for the Spirit? Why am I not being led by the Spirit? Where is my light shining? It doesn't happen in the outer court first. It doesn't happen in the holy place. It happens in the holy of holies in your life when you come in humility to God and say, I can't obey you. I've tried. What is in me is against you, God. I'm against your authority. I'm against your provision. I complain against you. I'm against your law. My mind is at enmity with you. And it is only in the most holy place that when God comes into our lives, that when we yield our heart and being before God, that He can say, I'm going to take out that cold, stony heart to put in you a heart of flesh that you may obey me. God has to write it in. This is the new covenant. This is the new ark of the covenant. It is in you. You believers who come to God and say, fill me. Make your covenant here. Write your law in my heart and in my mind. Forgive me. You are the Lord. You are my God. And I will trust in you. You see, all the things that they complained about are the essential things that we need. How can you love without the law of God? The whole law is fulfilled, as it says in Romans 13. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What must be in our hearts? Love. If love is not there, none of this stuff is going to work. God said, I hate your sacrifices. Because you come and make me these offerings, and yet, look at the way you're treating your neighbor. Get him out of here. I hate your feast days. Because here you are out cheating and out breaking my commandments, and yet you come to me with ceremony and celebration. It has to happen inside. You see, the covenant that God makes with us. Friends, you are to be this tabernacle. The furnishings of this tabernacle are to be ever present with you. The specificity with which God works with you is the specificity that is happening inside. Friends, you were saved by grace and through faith, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast, but you are God's workmanship. He has created you in Christ Jesus that you would be His workmanship, His tabernacle, His place of abiding. And so we have in the very core of our being, we have to begin in the core of our being. Where do we look? We must confess. I need your law in my heart, God. I can't obey you. You've got to write it in me. I need to trust you and have faith. You provide me from heaven. You give me the bread from heaven that if anyone believes, he shall have eternal life. I need you to give me the hope in your authority, in your name, for all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, Lord Jesus. And I need to submit to that authority and not resist it, but hope in it. At the core of our being, God is looking for things that are not temporary, but things that are permanent. Faith in the bread of heaven. Hope in who He is and His authority. And oh God, we hope in your coming. And a love for His ways, because they are perfect. And if we do not submit to that writing of faith, hope, and love within the very core of our being, we will never be the tabernacle God made us to be. Because that's what dwells first. That's what went in first. And for all the ways that we see that we fall short, where we are resisting His authority, where we are unthankful, where we don't appreciate His provision and somehow challenge it as not being enough and don't put our faith in Him. And when we don't resist our own ways to give God the authority, His law first, He shows that what sits on top of all that ark is a beautiful thing called the mercy seat. Faith, hope, and love, what sits on them is mercy. What God rests on, what will make God's kingdom so glorious, is that what is at the very core is faith, hope, and love covered in His mercy, covered in His compassion. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God said, I will show you my glory. But what did He do? He covered Moses so he couldn't see his face, and as he walked by, he declared, what? Yahweh, Yahweh, full of what?
Mercy.
Compassion. Notice in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and Yahweh the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. In the core of who God is, He needs to dwell in us. And He needs to be worshipped at the core of our being. So I ask you, are you thankful for His provisions towards you? Are you content with what He gives, His bread of life? Are you thankful in all things? Do you have faith in God? Are you thankful for His authority in your life? Are you thankful that Jesus has the authority? Do you allow God to take authority in your life? Do you allow His word, His law, to go forth? Because if you do, you not only are saved, but now you have God in you. You've given up your authority for His, your ways, your laws for His. You've given up trusting in yourself to trust in Him. You have the things at the very core level. But if you don't have this in your heart, this is what Garrett was saying yesterday. If you don't have the humility, if you're missing something and saying, I still struggle with prayer, I still struggle with seeking God, I still struggle. It's a core issue. The flow of ministry that happens comes out. God gave this first. Because what happens when this is present is the prayers are always there. You can't help but get up and not start praying to God. You can't go to bed without praying to God. You can't stop praying God. Because in the core of your being, He abides. Can I do anything without the Lord God? That should be your attitude. Where is God? My God is God in me. And He rules and reigns and has supremacy. I am His territory. I am His tabernacle. And how could I ever be anything else than what God created me to be? You were created to be the tabernacle of God. You were created to have God dwell in you and be among you. He wants to be glorified in you, in your life. And the fellowship that takes place with God, it's a constant. It's always present. He's always there. And we share this fellowship with one another. We come into the light together as kings and priests. Our fellowship is sweet in the law of the Lord, and it is right. And we have the constant light and His Spirit. We are a house of prayer. We are a house that gathers together, that we are together and one in Him. This isn't just about me. It's not just about you. It's about us. We've been called into a body where we are members. One body, though, of many members. And what we do as we dwell in this tabernacle, what shines out of us is the light of God, is a light to the world. But we come out here to the brazen laver, and we come out to the place where sacrifices are made. And what do? The priests of God are out there to serve. And when somebody came from the camp and they came to make an offering, this is where the priests were. They were there to meet them in that place to receive of the offerings they had. When they came and said, here's the offering I give to God. And that's where the priest would be interacting. Are you out in the field waiting? Are you tabernacling and setting up a place that when people come to God, you are there to deliver to them the life, to take them in with you, past the brazen altar, into the most holy place, into the place where prayers are made, into that place of heart where you say, here is what you need. Jesus Christ, if you will confess Him, if you will believe in Him, if you will trust Him, in here He will do the great work. It is God's work in us. And what comes in us, the tabernacling in us, will always have its work going out to be ready to meet the people that bring their offering of their life to God to help usher them in to the most holy place. Friends, don't despise brokenness. If you're saying, I am searching for God, I need God, you are so close. Because that's where you come in. When you're saying, I need you more, God, you are so close. The dimensions are not that far. Not that far away. Look at from the entrance to the back. It's only 100 cubits. 150 feet to the back. So close to God. When you come with brokenness, when you come to God and say, I need you to change me, you are so close. Don't despise trials. Don't despise your testings. Don't despise the things that bring about brokenness. Because in the brokenness, there is life for you. God has such a tremendous love for you people. The power that He wants to pour out upon His people who will humble themselves and seek Him to come to worship before Him. He wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to transform us into who He wants us to be. We're here because God says, I want to dwell in you. I want to pour out my glory on you. What did He do when this tabernacle was completed? He came in it and filled it with His glory. When the temple that Scott spoke about was completed and the prayer was dedicated, what did God do? He came and filled it. Do you know that God is looking to be glorified in you in that way? And that every gift and offer that people were to bring forth, an offering willingly of a willing heart. Do you understand? God is so willing. He will give you the material. He will give you what to build the tabernacle. He is offering you and me all the material we need because He has brought an offering with a willing heart to us that we lack nothing, but we have everything we need for who God has created us to be, that He may dwell in us. He's brought the offerings. And He gives us the Spirit. Right? The gifts to minister. So that when we meet people in our lives, right at that gate, there is God. And He says to some, right, gift of prophecy. To others, word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, the gift of healing, the working of miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of faith. Other places, gifts of administration, gifts of mercy. Gifts of charity. He gives you everything. He has already given and will continue to give. And it says, the Spirit distributes to each one according to His will. His will. Because He is a willing God to distribute to us the gifts to offer. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. The liberty in our lives, the freedom only comes when we have faith in God's law, in God's authority, and in God's provision. That's where the real freedom comes from. That's where the real joy comes from. Everything else is just kicking against what is. We can search and search and search, but it happens with a submission to those things of God. And to know that He is the one who is so merciful and gracious and called us. Notice here in 1 Peter 2, we'll finish here in verse 4 beginning. We come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Your life, it should look like this. Repentance never goes away. Giving your life never goes away. The place of prayer never goes away. The light of God by the Spirit never goes away. The fellowship never goes away. The holiness never goes away. The ark never goes away. His mercy seat never goes away. It's the guiding force in our lives. It is God in us, the hope of glory that is within us. This is your life. This is the detail that God wants. This is what must be present in us for God to fill us, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore it also contained the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. There is no shame in this place. Because any shame that we have is washed by God. What is in this place is what God is making us to be in His holiness, with His glory. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Don't kick against it. Let it be. Let God be God in you. Let Him be God in you. The reason, as John said, people were not being transformed in their journey in the wilderness is they wouldn't let God be God. They didn't trust His provision. They didn't trust His authority. They did not trust His word. We have to be of a different mind. 1 Corinthians 10, as John read, says they all died, leaving us an example. It was for our admonition that that was written. We must let God be God. We must exalt Him in all things, in the very core of our being. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Where's the flesh in this? Where's the flesh? It all died on the way in. Do you know what God said? Don't you dare put a fleshly offering there. That's not the place for it. It happened in the outer court. He said specifically, do not offer the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, nothing on the altar of incense in the holy place. It took place out there. Abstain from fleshly lusts, having conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Where does His glory dwell? See, His light is in the holy place. The Spirit burning as a constant light going out. But the light that is in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies, that's Him. That's God, baby. It's God in you, the hope of glory. We are to be lights to this world. We are to show what it is to be the tabernacle of God, that in the day of God's visitation, people would give God glory. Because they saw our works. They saw that we submitted. They saw that we lived this life. Make this who you are. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Make yourself a sanctuary where God is pleased to dwell, where His glory can go forth, where God can be God.